Today we're continuing our series on abiding in the Lord and talking about transformed to care. Been quite an interesting day already in just how God is speaking to us and the things that have been taking place in the previous services. We're kind of excited what God is, you know, really reminding us of and talking about. There's a key word that's jumping up at us that is coming out that's important, and that word is intentionality. One of the things that God is speaking, I'd like for you to also take that word and integrate it into what we're talking about, and that is to be intentional, and that's pretty important. So the idea here is that you and I are intentional about what God has called us to do rather than being accidental. And so much of the church today tends to be accidental in its action and responses to what God has called us to do. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look again as a quick reminder that you and I are all one body in Christ. The scripture says we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. Now, you look at that, that's a powerful statement. We belong to each other. And that's something that's, I suppose, good and bad, because we do belong to each other, and that means we belong with whatever is good as well as what is not so good. And that's kind of what makes it interesting in the dynamic of human relationships. And then it goes on and says, and each of us needs all the others. There's not only do we belong to each other, but we need each other. And that's a difficult statement, because a lot of us have a hard time even coming to that kind of understanding that I actually need someone other than my own little world. I've had that conversation several times today, that they realize I have a little bubble, and I hear God busting that bubble, because what God is saying is I need to open my life up a little bit more. The person who loves God must also love other believers. I'm writing so that you'll know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church. Once again, we see the Word of God talking about how important it is that we love one another and what that means. Because right now, that's a pretty confusing word. Even to use the word love, say the words, I love you, is indeed a very difficult, at times a difficult concept because of how perverted that word has become and what it means. But here you and I are learning how to live as a family, because it's interesting, God created us dynamically to live forever. Every one of you were designed by God to have this moment of conception where life would take place and that it would never, ever end. And so here we are learning what it means to be a family, because we are going to continue, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, on forever together. Learning to really care. God transforms us into caring. I got to tell you, one of the things that I've learned to love is moving. You'll notice I have my boxes up here. Moving day. Moving is so much fun. I love it when someone calls and says, Pastor, can you help us move? Man, that just brightens my day. The opportunity to come and lift heavy boxes and You know, I like moving people because I like seeing their stuff. You really get to know someone when you see their stuff. You know, you start seeing all the things they've accumulated, the things that they have. And man, you learn a lot about people. I think I ought to move everyone in the church at least once. Get a quiet education. It's just fun. I mean, I remember it was a while ago, I was handed a box, and I thought, this is a heavy box. And I'm thinking, man, there must be gold in here. And he said, no, this is my Encyclopedia Britannica, 1970. Why do you have this? Why does anyone keep an encyclopedia that's like, at that point, was like 25 years old? I'm thinking, this is kind of silly, isn't it? And so I said, great, I'm not moving that. There you go. Put that one down. You know, we were talking about this, and there was a season years ago when the church staff, I thought, it seemed like every other week we were getting a call, could you help us move? You know, that's kind of, a lot of people have this kind of crazy notion that, you know, if you're a pastor or you're part of a church staff, you really don't work very much. And so you only work on Sundays, right? That's it. I just work one day a week. And so the rest of the week, I'm free to move and do whatever that you happen to need at that point in time. And, you know, that's just totally crazy and not true. Because I got to tell you, my team is really busy. They're hardworking people. But there was a season when we were doing that, and there was a lot of moving going on. And I remember one time we were moving one household, and we just about got done. And I'm thinking, oh, praise God. You know, we got it all done. And actually, I think we got done in record time because there was so many of us. I think we got done like 3 hours. And it was like we were expecting to be there at least twice as much. And just as we got done, we're walking out thinking, yeah, you know, this is good. The neighbor came over and said, man, I saw you. Could you guys help me? I just have a couple things to move. Now, here's a lesson I learned. Always look before you leap. We walked in there, and they had an entire living room full of boxes and stuff to move. And we, of course, said, yes, we'd be glad to help you. And it was actually a really positive experience because we had a chance to share Jesus with that person. And we got to spend a whole 2 hours with them to make sure that we really shared Jesus with them. But you know what? That's okay. There's something that I've learned, that there are times, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, it's okay to let people take advantage of you. That's something that you got to learn to determine, when is it that it's going to be okay to occasionally let people take advantage of you. Because people, especially when it comes to moving, people are very good at manipulating you. You notice that? Guilting you out. So I love the call, right? 1 hour before they need to be out. Pastor, you're my last hope in life. I've tried everyone on the planet. Nobody's available. Come and rescue me. I want you to know, my guilt buttons don't function. I have no guilt buttons. You cannot use them. But there may be times, like you, I choose to help out. And that's okay. I want you to begin to get a sense of intentionality. There are times when you and I might stop and pray and say, God, I certainly can say no here and be totally okay with it. Or I can say yes and also be equally okay with it. But I want to seek you and your will in the situation. And then there are times when God may use you in some very powerful ways. Because part of that is what it means to start becoming a family. It's to stop and actually ask those questions and make decisions where we may decide to do something that we might not normally do because we see that person as part of our family. It's interesting when you think about the Word of God and how it kind of instructs us. And I love 1 Peter 3:8, summing it up. We're talking about our interaction here in Peter, in 1 Peter. Be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. I mean, it kind of speaks all to itself. There's something that I see in the world today that this is critical. Now, I want you to understand something. Let me qualify this. What we're talking about is critical. What I see in the church today, in our church, and I think other churches, I'm talking to others, what we're talking about is absolutely essential to the success or failure of church as we know it. I'm convinced if we don't get this, that the church that we know of today is doomed to fail. That's how important this is. For you and I to not integrate and nail this thing down means if we keep going the way we have been and are going, the church is in serious trouble, if not there already in some cases. And the thing that I've noticed is people do not know how much you care until they see how much you care. I thought it was interesting that I was talking that there are some of us who know a lot and are willing to share a lot of our knowledge. And I've discovered that that doesn't give you the same kind of passport as actually interacting at a more practical, real level and helping people. Because when people can see how much you care, that opens a door in some pretty amazing things. I see the world watching us very closely, and I'm concerned about what they see. And I don't want them to see a closed fortress with the gate up and a deep moat surrounding this place that somehow none can get through. But instead, it is clearly accessible, and what they can see is not only do we know that they're hurting and wounded out there, but we're willing to actually involve ourselves with their hurt and their woundedness. There's something very powerful about people seeing the fact that not only do we know what we know, but we're willing to act on it. I thought Mark 10:45 was one of my life verses. I love this verse, and it just is so clear because Jesus is speaking. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And I, you and I have to know that if that is something that God would do, certainly we can do that as well. If you and I are going to abide in the Lord and be transformed, then I believe a significant shift must take place in many of us. And the shift is that we move from being friendly to becoming family. Caring, loving, serving one another. We're very friendly. I mean, church can be a friendly, warm place. But are we willing to be a family place? Now, let me also qualify. I am not talking about blowing up boundaries. I'm not talking about, you know, sacrificing to such an extent that your life becomes unhealthy or the world around you becomes unhealthy. I'm talking about learning how to live life. And I love the I had this discussion at least twice so far today. So what does this mean for me? Maybe there's something I can adjust, and maybe there's some other things I'm not going to let go. But I love the fact that it's causing us to think again and process and be challenged about how we are living life, and are we living life as transformed human beings in the name of Jesus? Or are we just living life and then accidentally coming upon things, occasionally allowing things to happen, and we all of a sudden lose that sense of intentionality? Listen, you and I know that whenever God repeats itself, it's pretty important. Can you agree with that? Amen? I mean, if God says something twice, that's a big deal. If God says something three times and repeats himself, that's huge. Do you realize God repeats this principle 142 times in the New Testament? I've just given you a few of them. In every single letter, I don't have them all here, of the New Testament, we see this clear statement of how we're to interact and be a family. Things like we belong to one another, honor one another, live at peace with one another. I love this one, agree with one another. It goes on to say in the pastor as well. Have equal concern for one another. It goes on in Galatians, Ephesians, serve one another, bear with one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another. It goes on. Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, it says bear one another, forgive one another, love one another, encourage one another, encourage one another, encourage one another, be kind to one another. In Hebrews and James and 1 Peter, encourage, love one another, pray for one another, live in harmony with one another, greet one another. It goes on. 1 John, love one another, lay down your life for one another, love one another, love one another. Do you think the Word of God is trying to give us a message? I mean, how many times do we have to read the same thing over again and then actually get it? There have been seasons when the church understands it. We are in a season when we need to relearn to understand this and to really live it. And I think as I'm looking at it, that's where intentionality comes in. Because we're called to live differently than the world around us. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you talk differently, you walk differently, you live differently. You no longer look like the world around you, and nor should you. I love it when someone makes a comment and I hear the idea. I was talking to someone the other day and they were a little frustrated with me because I wasn't willing to participate in some things that they were doing. And they asked why. Now, you got to understand something. I'm intentional in putting myself in a position where I'm hanging out with people who are not believers in Jesus. I do that every week. I work at keeping myself in situations where I'm talking to people who don't know Jesus. And so that conversation came up. And as that conversation came up, the question was, why not? And it was a very simple response. Well, man, I have Jesus in my life. And I love what the response was. The person said, so you're a religious person. I said, no, not really. I have a relationship with Jesus. Because I don't define my life as religious. And I mean, I know religious. You're talking to a Jewish boy. I can outdo religiousness over any one of you. I mean, I grew up in that kind of legalistic kind of environment. But I received Jesus as a personal Savior. I have this amazing relationship with the Lord. And so there's something about you and I, when we make a decision to follow the Lord, it's a decision that also means that we intentionally get involved with other people. So this is kind of a crazy thing. You look at this, you go, okay, I made a decision to become a follower of Jesus. Now that also means I make a decision to become involved with people. You remember reading the fine print there? That you and I make a decision to become followers of Jesus, therefore we make a decision to intentionally get involved in the lives of people. And I don't see how you and I can get out of that. That's a critical part of who we are. I think the big problem with the church of 2014 is that the world sees us knowing more than they see us caring. We have this amazing statement, love people in front of Jesus and love Jesus in front of people. Can you say amen to that? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? I believe our serving gives us passport in the lives of people. I believe that what we do is really important. And I got to tell you, it's, you know, serving people is fun. It's exciting, it's adventurous, and it's messy and painful and confusing. It's all the above. When you begin to realize what it's like to get involved with people. I've noticed that it's difficult for some of us to serve because often we struggle with two very simple concepts, whether it's convenient and comfortable. We struggle with the convenience of it because I don't know if you've noticed when people call and ask, hey, pastor, can you help us move? It's never at the time that I really can help them move. You notice how they always call on your busiest day. And sometimes it just isn't convenient to do some of the things that we want to try to do and help people with. So often we need to be careful about really the world that we live in. And sometimes it's not comfortable for us to do that as well. So here's what God says to us. Need some help with the phone? You can go ahead and take it out there and answer it if you want. Go ahead. You know, the idea of being and understanding convenience, here's what I've discovered, is that you and I need to be careful how we set up our lives so that we allow opportunity to be inconvenienced occasionally. But it becomes an excuse for you and I to not do what God's called us to do. So Jesus was asked this kind of a question, and the question was, so when do we help people? Who do we help? Who do we not help? When is it appropriate to help? When is it not appropriate to help? So now here we are, Luke chapter 10, verse 29. It says, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus replied with an amazing story, right? So this is the story of the Good Samaritan. This is the story that has a lot of important stuff, and there's a lot of dynamics that go with this story. We're not going to get into everything, but I want you to see it in light of what God's calling us to do. So Jesus tells this story. He creates a scenario, and we don't know if it was an actual scenario or whether it was something that he made up as a way to teach. It's quite likely this actually happened at some point in the past, and everyone probably knew of this kind of story because it was pretty big stuff. And so he talks about a Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits, stripped of his clothes. They beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. So I've been on this road in Israel, and basically at that time it was a dangerous place. It was fairly steep, had lots of places where bad guys could hide and jump on an unknowing traveler. So we got a Jewish man who's having to travel, and there wasn't a lot of options and the other only option would be to really have a really long, long walk, so this was kind of like the shortcut. So he was taking this journey, and it says, number one, first person, by chance, a priest came along. And when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Now, you understand this. This is a Jewish man who was beaten up by somebody, bad guys. A priest, this is a Jewish priest from the temple, sees the guy lying there and crosses over to the other side. Now, you might be thinking, that's horrible. But you got to remember also, part of the question of the time was a religious question. Because should that priest actually help someone who had been beaten up like that, he could defile himself and then he could technically no longer be qualified to perform his priestly functions until he went through a cleansing process. So there was a little bit involved in that because you got to realize there were a lot of people living quite legalistically. So that was part of what's happening there. Then we have the second individual, a temple assistant. And I like this one. Walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. So you've got another individual who is working in God's house, comes by and looks at the guy and says, wow, look at that. Man, you got beat up good. And then stepped over him and kept right on walking. Now, third scenario, and I love the qualifier. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here. So you got to realize the dynamic here is that the Samaritans were the evil guys. Jewish individuals in Jerusalem did not hang out with Samaritans. So you got the priest, you got the temple assistants, then you got the guy that, if anyone had, if you will, the right to step over and keep on going, so the Samaritan said, hey, you guys don't like me, I don't like you, so I'm not helping you. But he does, doesn't he? And he goes the extra mile. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits, Jesus asked. Well, that's a no-brainer there, right? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So here is what this is saying to us for this message. Our neighbor is anyone whose need you see and whose need you're in a position to meet. All three men saw the same gentleman beaten up. But you think about it, they really didn't see the same thing, did they? They all saw this man from a different perspective. They all saw this man from a different light, in a different way. And here's something that ought to jump out at us. It's a life principle. Who I am determines what I see. Who it is that you are determines what we see. Our whole perception of life depends upon whose life is in us. And if you are declaring that you have the life of Jesus in you, then you see things differently. You don't see things as the world sees them. See, Christian love is not objective. Christian love is subjective. Christian love does not reside in the person being loved. It resides in the person doing the loving. The hardest thing is to give people our time. In the world we live in today, it's harder to give up our time than our money. Now, some of us may disagree and think, well, both is hard, and I get that. But you think about this, this man gave both. When he gave away, really, the coins, that was 2 denarii, 2 days worth of work. He basically had worked hard for 2 days and gave away 2 full days of his labor to help that guy out. God calls you and I to do love, not just to be love. But we live in a world where we're really busy, right? We're busy and we're selfish. I think that's one of the great hindrances of the mission today. We're just too busy. We don't have time. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that we will call and say, hey, could you help us? And we get a very simple response. I am too busy. I don't have time. And once again, we need to be careful about our schedules and be careful about how we set up our life. It might be that God would speak to you that perhaps maybe life is a little bit too full and you might need to make some adjustments so that you can be available to be intentionally used by God. Now, we already established, if you're a believer, then you get to be used by God. You can't just say, no, God, I'm unavailable, don't ever use me. But we find ourselves in a situation where we can somehow get away with it by saying, God, I'm too busy. I've got too many sporting events, too many kids' activities, too many other things going on, and as a result, I just don't really have time. And perhaps, again, God challenged us in saying, well, maybe you might reduce one activity. You know, I don't think God's communicating get rid of everything, but maybe to adjust a little bit so that you can serve or serve as a family. One of the great joys as we raised our boys was to do serving together. We've done so many things together, and we were intentional in putting boundaries on how many things they did. I mean, I had 3 healthy, active boys. They wanted to play every sport, go to every activity, and do everything. And it was something that they learned because the message was, we're not going to do everything, but we'll do something. Because we still need to allow time for God to use us. So remember, we used to have West Park, and we used to go over there when it was, it's all gone now. Some of you may or may not remember it. But we would go over there. It had a center and had lots of services. We would go and serve dinners and serve lunches and do work with youth. We did a lot of, I don't know if you were there, Craig, during that time. You might have been there. And we did a lot of work over there and a lot of ministry. And a lot of it was families getting involved. That was an exciting time. I believe God still creates, and we see opportunities like that. Be the light. I love what Brent is doing and working there, and that whole team is a great team. Be the Light. They're out at the Boys and Girls Club and serving lunch and helping there. They're getting themselves out into situations where they're serving. The trip that Pastor Craig led to Guatemala, what an amazing opportunity to serve and to help people in need. It really is a fun thing to do. I keep telling people when they ask me, what do? I always qualify and say, I've got the best job in the world. I get to help people every week. I don't think a week goes by that I don't get a chance to help somebody. It's really fun. And there's something that is so healthy in you and I helping other people. Our Christmas hope. What a great opportunity to help people. We're going to bring in hundreds of people, and we're going to take care of them and love them and let them know we care about them. But let me make something clear. We're not going to get anyone saved. That's not our job. You realize you and I don't save anyone. Can you say amen to that? Jesus saves. Our job is to get them close enough so they get a chance to meet with Jesus. And sometimes that's you and I getting close enough to us. But you know what? If there isn't one person who received Jesus because of what we do, I'm totally okay with that. Because here's the deal. It's not my responsibility. You and I don't need to lose sleep over stuff like that. What we need to do is just make ourselves available. Remember, we talked about it. Being witnesses, being salt and light, and be available to talk with people, have conversation with people, and just allow ourselves. But if we are all too busy to do that, then how can any of that ever happen? So I believe that this becomes a nemesis and a challenge to the church today as you and I get an opportunity to serve. I was thinking about all the small groups we have, and I was thinking if every small group in our church chose to do just one service project, if you will, or do something to serve just once a year, we would have a project, we would have some type of service going every single week of the entire year, and then still have backup just in case someone couldn't do it, because we have over 55 groups that are active right now. So when you think about that number and how much we can do, there's here's the deal, none of us has to carry all the weight. See, the problem that I hear people communicate with me is I feel like I'm the only one doing it. You ever feel that way? Feel like you're the only one that is doing all this work. And sometimes it really feels that way because there's somehow this crazy idea that someone else is going to do it for you. Like, I don't have to do it because I know Pastor will do it. Or I know so-and-so will do it. What a dangerous way for you and I to think and to get ourselves trapped. You know, the scripture tells us, let me kind of wrap up, it tells us here that transformed serving is intentional. And it understands the calling and the purpose God has for us. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That scripture kind of brings us to a summary. Number one, it tells us you don't work for your salvation. You cannot earn salvation. You and I are saved by Jesus alone. But we live in a world that's very performance-oriented. I mean, we get performance evals, we get all kinds of those kinds of situations. And I guess technically, if you want to say, there is a performance eval to get in heaven. Right? It's called the judgment day. And remember, we stand before the judgment seat. The good news is, Jesus stands there with us. Matter of fact, he gets in front and says, look at me, don't look at Steve. Because here's the deal. I'll tell you right now, at that performance eval without Jesus, you all fail. Don't even bother trying anymore. Give up. Because there's no way you can pass that moment without Jesus. And that's why having Jesus there is so critical. The scripture is telling us that we work out something that's already in us. What that scripture is saying, in you is already all this good stuff. We need to remove the barriers and start activating what's in you already and start doing this very thing that God's called you to do. See, unfortunately, God puts this good stuff in us and then we don't activate it. It's kind of like this heat pack. I bought this heat pack. And you know how you activate it? You fold it over. Do you hear that pop? That's the best one of all three services. And now I start working out the Oh, this feels good. Nice and warm. It's heating up. I'm now activating the warmth. And that's what it means to work out your salvation. In other words, you need to remove the barriers and start mixing the chemicals, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the worship of God. And when you start mixing and working it out, guess what? You're going to warm up. And like it says here, you'll become rapid relief. Can you say amen to that? Too many of us are not using what God has given us. And God's calling you, if you can receive it this way, it's time to warm up. Start caring. Intentionally caring. The word tells us in Ephesians, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. God's in the business of making us into new people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is clear, and I just pray, God, that you will help us to apply, Lord, to really bring application into what we're receiving today. We value integration and application of your word, and I pray you'll help us to do that. Lord, help us to become people who intentionally, willingly involve ourselves and care, deeply care. I pray the world will see us and that this amazing transition will take place. Lord, help us to be a family. Help us understand what that means. And for that, Lord, we really thank you. In your name we pray.